Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
The title of today's message is something we discussed about last night a little bit. It was King of the Jews. To a lot of people, they think they would know who the King of the Jews is because he's actually the King of the world. But 2,000 years ago, it wasn't so simple. If somebody would have asked you who the King of the Jews was, most people would not have said Jesus, but they would have actually said Herod. As you see, I'm holding a book in my hand. Herod, King of the Jews, and the friend of the Romans. Because he was actually given that title by the Roman Senate after he helped Rome regain Jerusalem after Pompey had took over Jerusalem around 63 B.C. And why would they give him such a title? Well, one thing is because he was a man that was converted to Judaism. The way to control people is to have somebody that would be of like-minded. And Rome was trying to continue expanding territory, but at the same time trying to keep the peace in the area. And how would you have somebody to be able to rule over somebody, but somebody that would be considered one of their own people? And so since Herod was a convert to Judaism, even though his lifestyle did not actually show it completely, he did a lot of wonderful things for the Jewish people. He created the aqueduct. He created the amphitheater. And he built the second temple where Yeshua actually went to worship. And all the Jews went to worship. But could Herod actually be the King of the Jews? He actually changed the dynasty that became the Herodian dynasty at that time and had many followers, mainly political. The answer about him being able to be King of the Jews is in his own bloodline, which was Jewish. He was an Edomite, which means he was born in Edomah. But the true Messiah, or Mashiach, will be born in a certain lineage at a certain place at a special time, which people today call Christmas. Let's look at the Mashiach, or the Savior's birth. In Luke 26 through 24, and today mostly I'm going to be reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. It starts in here, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth, or we call Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam, or Mary, in the how we actually say the name today. Approaching her, the angel said, Shalom, peace, favored lady. Adonai, or the Lord, is with you. How many people would just like to hear that? The Lord is with you. I mean, these are little things. We look at everything else, but a lot of times you don't hear this. You're most favored, and the Lord is with you. And she was deeply troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. It's very interesting that she wasn't sure. After the Lord is with you, I'm a little worried. What's this about? It's like being called into a boardroom and you know somebody higher than you has something to say to you, and you're like, okay, what did I do? What's wrong? Or I'm a little bit afraid. But then the angel comforts her and says, don't be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Look, or behold, you will become pregnant. How many people want to hear that today? Probably not as many as back then, especially her. She may have been thinking, okay, I know I'm going to become pregnant because I'm going to get married one day. But it says, you will become pregnant, you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Yeshua. He will be great. He will be called the Son of Ha-Elyon, which is the Most High God, Adonai. God will give him the throne of his forefather David, and he will rule the house of Jacob, or Jacob, forever. And there will be no end to his kingdom. But she had questions. And she asked, how can this be?
asked Miriam of the angel, since I am a virgin. We find out later that she is betrothed. But you know what? Evidently, the time of their betrothal to the actual time they were to be married was not going to be for some time. Because she's saying, I'm a virgin. If it was going to be soon, she would have thought, okay, Joseph and me is going to get together in the next few months. No, it could have been a long betrothal because the Jewish wedding has a long betrothal process. And not even knowing exactly when that's going to happen after the betrothal, because it could be years before they come and are actually consummate the marriage. And so she asked a simple question. How can this be? And the angel answered and said to her, the Ruach HaKodesh will come over you. The power of Ha'Elyon will cover you. Or the Most High God will cover you. Oh, ain't that great? The power of God, the Most High God, will cover you. Therefore, the holy child, the child holy, set aside. What's holy means? Set aside. Kadosh means to be set aside for a purpose. The holy child born to you will be called Ben HaElohim, the Son of God. And you have a relative, Elisheba, who is an old woman. I don't know if I would have considered that a compliment at the time. If somebody talked to me, the angel of the Lord says, you know what? Your relative, she's old. But she too will have a child. For she has conceived a son and is 6 months pregnant. For with God nothing is impossible. Miriam said, I am the servant of Adonai. May it happen to me as you have said. That's complete obedience. That's complete obedience. Knowing the risk that she's going to take by basically having a baby without a father, a physical father being known to the world. She's taking a chance. Then the angel left her without delay. Miriam set out and hurried down to the town of the hill of Yehuda, or Judah, where Zechariah lived, and entered into his house and greeted Elisheba. Elisheba is Elizabeth. And one thing that's interesting is she hurried. As soon as she found out, she hurried. What was she doing? She was looking for that confirmation. What did the angel say? Is it true? And she entered into the house of Zechariah and found that Elizabeth was pregnant. Oh, confirmation, she is. It is proven that what the angel said was true. To go further into the birth of Christ's story, we find in Matthew 1:18-23, and it says here, actually it says here is how the birth of Yeshua, and Yeshua is the name of Jesus, the Messiah, took place. When his mother Miriam was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she was found to be pregnant from the Ruach HaKodesh. Her husband-to-be, or the betrothed, Joseph, was a man who did what was right, so he made plans to break off the engagement quietly. This is called divorce, because in the Jewish, we'll get into that a little bit later, engagement quietly, rather than put her to a public shame. But while he was thinking about this, an angel of Adonai appeared unto him in a dream and said, Yosef, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam home with you as your wife. For what has been conceived in her is from the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua, which means God saves, or God's salvation. Because he will save his people from their sins. All this happened in order to fulfill what Adonai had said through the prophet. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of Adonai had told him. He took Miriam home to be his wife, but did not have sexual relationships with her until he had given birth to a son, and he named him Yeshua. Something that's really interesting. God gave Miriam
Mary a plan and confirmed it, and God gave Joseph a vision when he went and confirmed it. They didn't always, there was part of the same plan, but only each one of them got a piece of that plan. But it was confirmed that they had to work together for that plan to come to fruition. Sometimes that's with us, with the church. It's talked about the Ruach HaKodesh coming to them and overshadowing her. Well, you know, we found out that in the end times, that dreams such as Yosef had, that old men will dream dreams. And to make them known sometimes. And lots of times, you know what? I think we don't listen to the older people of our congregation when God's talking to them. And we need to be able to pay attention that everybody that has a gift from God needs to be heard. The young lady was going to have a child, but she wasn't speaking that much. Yosef had to speak for her. He's the one that had to give the name of Jesus on the document to say, this is the son Jesus. We found this out with Elizabeth or Elisheba when John, Yochanan was born, that Zechariah couldn't speak because the angel shut his voice because they wouldn't believe the word. But when they went to be circumcised, and circumcision was when the name was actually given, when they went to say he said, Elisheba said, his name shall be Yochanan, John. And they're like, there's nobody of your family of this name. And they gave him a piece of paper, and he had to write down the name before they would actually call him that name. And so the father of the house had a responsibility at that time. And that's why it is so important that children today do have a mother and father. I know it's hard that some people negate their responsibilities of fathers and leave their children. But they should. But you know what? They're missing out because the father has certain responsibilities in raising that child just as much as the mother does. And the naming of it is really important. A good name is rather be chosen. It's something you want. And some people, they name their children so many weird things that have no real meaning. But it was really important in the Jewish culture, and it should be in our culture, to name our children that has a name of honor. You don't want them to be called the thug or the criminal. You want them to be called, like Smith was somebody that had, he had a career as a blacksmith or something. And so there's so many different things. A carpenter, you can understand how those names were actually chosen. And so this one is really interesting because God gave him the name. Ain't that great? Isaac, God gave him the name. Laughter. But I mean, it's really good that God can name you. It would be really great. So here we find that Joseph was betrothed to Miriam. The Hebrew betrothal process back then is not the same as it is today in engagement, because it's the same as being in marriage, with the exception that the ceremony and the consummation has not taken place. The only way to break the betrothal would be through divorce. When he said that he was going to try to put her away privately, he was going to divorce her, but he's going to do it quiet instead of bring her public shame. If he'd have brought it out the open, she could have been stoned, or even from the lineage of David, maybe even burnt. There could have been many different things. She would not have lived. It would have been really horrible. But it said that he went and immediately took her to her house. This was a complete change for him now. He was planning to marry her sometime in the future. They were betrothed. He had to make plans with the father to when to bring him to his house. And guess what? When he had this vision, he said he went immediately. Father, I got to go now for my bride. There's something changed now that I need my bride now. In Hebrew, Urusim is the betrothal, which the bride and the groom are legally married, but do not physically dwell together. Same as the bride of Christ, who today is waiting for the time wherein we will physically dwell in the presence of our bride, as the bride to our groom, which is Yeshua. The Nisuin is the when the bride and the groom stand before the chuppah, and we have like a low arch, they stand in it and not outside of like our marriages are. They stand in it and are married. The chadar is a special place or room normally near the Father's house. Remember what he says? In my Father's house there are many rooms or dwelling places or mansions. He says, in which the groom will take his bride away from the wedding ceremony to consummate the marriage. So why all the guests and everybody's gathered, what's going to happen is that after the vows and everything and the receiving of the Torah, because they actually received the Torah at the time, and saying that they were going to obey the Torah in their life together in the Torah, after that, they would leave and let everybody else would be talking. They would go into a room that's away from the ceremony right near the Father's house, which wouldn't be far off the grounds, and they would consummate the marriage there. Kedushin is the word Hebrew word for marriage, which comes from the same root of Kadesh, meaning holy or sanctified. Kaf, Dalet, Sheen. Those three letters means has those the same root words for Kadesh, means holy. To be married is a holy covenant, and it's not to be taken lightly. It's to be set aside for the purpose where two become one flesh with one purpose, and in this part, serving God. Both Yosef and Miriam had a revelation on the birth of the Mashiach. Miriam was a highly favored vessel to be used for the birth of Mashiach, and was told that he would be called the Son of God. Guess what? Joseph didn't get that revelation. He didn't get that revelation. Mary did. But Joseph was given the name. And even though in some parts that Mary does, in other parts in the Bible she doesn't, but he shall save his people. But each person was given a part of God's plan. To go further in the story, as we continue on, we're going to go look at Luke chapter 2, is what we call the Christmas story, starting from verse 1 through 5. We'll start with verse 1 through 3 first. Around this time, Emperor Augustus issued an order for a census to be taken throughout the empire. In the King James, it says a tax. The registration, the first of its kind, took place when Quirinus was governing in Syria. Everyone went to register each to his own town. You see where it says the registration, the first of its kind. It wasn't the last of its kind, because if you go back through history, there was many censuses and taxes done by the Romans where they took a census of the people. We have a census in America today, which they find out how many people are in your family, and that way they can find out how many people are going to be taxed near the end of the year. Before Yeshua was born, this entailed was that each family would have to pay and record their family name and pay the tax in doing so. Outside of popular belief, they had all year to go to their home of record. They didn't have to all come at one month or one day. They had all year to do that. So a lot of people's popular belief is why it was so crowded in Bethlehem when they came, was because of the taxes. No, it wasn't. He was going back to that area to be taxed, but he was also possibly leaving an area which was Nazareth, because at the time his wife was pregnant. Possibly he didn't want anybody to talk about her pregnancy, because the numbers don't add up. You know, they were just married, and how could it be that she's already becoming pregnant? Some people weren't sure about everything, so there was a bit. So the great crowd of people would have been for another reason. It would have been one of the three holidays in which all Jews must come to Israel. Three times that the men have to present themselves to the Lord in Israel. And those are Pesach, which we call Passover and unleavened bread, Shavuot, which is Pentecost, and Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 16 through 16 through 17 says, three times a year all your men are to appear in the presence of Adonai your God in the place where he will choose, at the festival of Matzah, or unleavened bread, which goes with Passover, at the festival of Shavuot, which is Pentecost, and the festival of Sukkot, which is Tabernacles. They are not to show up before Adonai empty-handed, but every man is to give what he can in accordance to the blessing as Adonai your God has given you. During one of these great feasts, Yeshua was born. That's why there were so many people in there. We find out when the Holy Spirit came, it was at Pentecost, and all Jerusalem had people all around it. Why? Because they were commanded. All Jews that were outside of Jerusalem were commanded to come to Jerusalem that time of year. Three times a year they were to do this. And we find out when Yeshua was born, you remember in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him there was nothing made that was made." Later on, if you look down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, succoted among us." When He was born, He succoted among us. The Word became flesh, I believe, in this time, is that during the Feast of Sukkot, which would have been around September, not December. The glory, now, and then we, as we said, "And we have beheld His glory, the only begotten of Father, full of grace and truth." It's interesting because we find out late in the Bible that almost every one of God's special presentations and prophecies being fulfilled have to do on these type of days and the feast days. You'll find out that the Pentecost actually happened at Pentecost. The giving of the commandments on Mount Sinai was on that same day. We will find also that our Lord will come back in the Feast of Trumpets. Everyone goes to those types of feasts, and why not His birth? Let's go back and look at 2:4 through 21. And there's a lot here, so I want to read this quite fast. "So Joseph, because he was a descendant of David, went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to a town of David called Bethlehem," or Beit Lechem, "in Yehuda," or Judah, "to be registered with Miriam, to whom he was engaged, and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough." So the word manger and feeding trough are the same word in the Greek. It's also the same word in Hebrew. And so it's really interesting. "Because there was no space of them in the living quarters. In the countryside nearby, there were some shepherds spending the night in the fields, guarding their flocks. When the angel of Adonai appeared to them and the Shekinah of Adonai shone around, they were terrified." The Shekinah, the glory of God, shone around them. It's more interesting because a lot of people, when they think of Shekinah, they think of glory. But the Hebrew word for Shekinah and glory is His presence. The presence of God. Yes, there may be a manifestation of glory, light, or whatever, but the Shekinah glory is God. It's His presence. Without God's presence, there is no glory of God. His presence was there. "And it shone around them. They were terrified, but the angel said to them," the angel keeps saying this, you know this? Everybody says, "I want to see an angel one day." Every time an angel shows himself in their physical form, or their form, heavenly form, I should say, everybody's afraid. Today you hear all these people seeing angels all the time, and they're not afraid. Let me tell you something. You see an angel, knowing somebody that high from you, they're afraid, every one of them. Miriam, Joseph, over here, the shepherds, they're afraid. And it says, "And then the angel told him, 'Don't be afraid, because I am here announcing to you the Bazara, of the good news, that will bring great joy to all people. This day in the town of David, there was born unto you a deliverer, who is the Messiah, the Messiah, the Lord. Here is how you will know. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Suddenly, along with the angels, was a vast army from heaven." Did you know that there's an army in heaven? Wow. There was an army from heaven praising God. And they were saying, in the highest heaven, glory to God, and on earth, peace among people of goodwill to men. No sooner had the angels left them and gone back into heaven, than the shepherds said to one another, let's go back and look at our flocks. No, they said, let's go over to Beit Lechem or Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened that Adonai has told us. Hurrying off, they came and found Miriam and what had been told to them about this child. And they were all that heard them were amazed by what the shepherds said to them. So the shepherds heard, they spoke. They heard from the angels, they went and saw, and they were amazed, and then they went and they proclaimed the gospel. Here is your first people preaching the gospel in reality. The angels were the first telling them who was born. The second was the shepherds who found out what the angel said was true. Then they started spreading the gospel all around. And all who were amazed by what the shepherds said to them, and Miriam treasured all these things, then kept mulling them over in her heart. She kept thinking about them. It's really hitting hard. Meanwhile, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for everything they had seen, and that had just been told. And on the eighth day, when it was time for the Brit Kadashah, he was given the name Yeshua. That was when he was circumcised. The Brit Milah, not Brit Hadashah, Brit Milah, means the circumcision. So as he was circumcised, just like John, he was given his name, which the angel had called him before his conception, which was Yeshua, which we say Jesus in English. Yeshua was born in Beit Lechem, or Bethlehem. Beit Lechem means house of bread. Yeshua, Jesus himself, will later on say, I am the bread of life. The person, our Lord, who is the bread of life, was born in the house of bread. He was also born in the place where the Passover lambs, which were to take away or to atone for the sins of the people, were actually kept and bred. Our Passover lamb was born in the same place that the atoning lamb were done for the yearly sacrifice, except our Passover lamb and that of the Jews is the one sacrifice that's only done once and for all. We find that also that he was called by Yochanan, John, that he was the lamb that was to take away the sins of the world. Many people use the King James Version, see the word manger in there. And the wording may make you think a little bit about animals, and you see them in a lot of nativity scenes almost everywhere. But there's something interesting. God's pretty specific usually about certain things that are around him on certain big events. But we do not find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about lambs, goats, or anything in a manger around him. And there's a reason why, because to my belief is he's going to be in what you call a sukkah, a temporary tabernacle that was actually commanded to them to build at that time. Now, Miriam did not have to stay in that sukkah, the hut, that temporary hut they built, because she was pregnant. But there was no room at the inn. The place was crowded with people. So she had the baby in the sukkah where her husband was required to be. And when they had the baby, they laid him in the feeding trough. What's a feeding trough? It was a shelf that's actually put on the temporary tabernacle where they would actually put food, fruits and vegetables and everything else for them to be able to stay 7 days of eating and living in that little hut. That's where our Savior was born. There was a reason for that too. I think that's really interesting. It's the place where the fruit comes from, where we eat of the fruit. I sort of put that as the fruit of the Spirit. You know, joy, love. I mean, all the fruits of the Spirit. Patience, the one I don't like, have the hardest ones to deal with. But he was actually in that place where the fruit would be been at and would be the one that would sustain life. Yeshua was most likely born during the feast, this feast, in around September, not December. Shepherds would not have been in the field in December. You know why? It's too cold, especially at night. They may be in the fields in the daytime, but they're not going to be out there in the night in December. It's too cold for them to be out there. So we're going to continue on the part to the birth in Matthew 2, 1 through 18. This is a lot of verses, so I'm going to go extremely fast looking at the time. Now, when Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" This is the title of the message. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod thought he was the king of the Jews. And these men from the east just came down and says, "Where is he born of the king of the Jews?" "I'm Herod. You should be asking me. I'm the king of the Jews." Oh, now he's scared, because guess what? Somebody just put a personal affront to who the real king of the Jews is. And they're basically saying, "Herod, you're not the king of the Jews, but we're not even from this country. And we came from the east." And there was more than one in here that we see. It says wise men. It doesn't say three. It says wise men. And they actually use the same term. "Where is he born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." We didn't come to take him. We didn't come to put him on your throne, Herod. We came to worship him. Why would they do that? How would they know who it is and why they would worship him? When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Is there going to be another fight, an army for authority? Is somebody going to, are these people that just came massive numbers with these camels and all this, are they going to try to take the kingdom from the Herodian kingdom away from them and give it to another? That wasn't their purpose at that time. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Messiah Christ should be born. So Herod, remember, he had this part where he thought he was the king of the Jews. He was put into office, and he also helped put some of the chief priests that paid in position. So he had a lot of them on the take as well. Not all of them, because a lot of the Sadducees could not stand Herod, because he taught. He actually said at his death he even wanted to kill all the priests so that they would mourn his death, that the Jews would mourn his death. This was an evil man. But here, he has their ear, and they do know the scriptures, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Yehuda, for this is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Yehuda, are not the least among the princes of Yehuda. For out of you shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel." And when Herod has heard this, he privily called to the wise men, just bring me a few of them, and inquired of them diligently. Inquired on diligent. When did you see the star? When did you see it? What time did you see the star appear? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when he found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him too." Now, you know that Herod wasn't wanting to do that, especially most people who've read this story before. And they had heard the king, and they departed. And lo, the star which was they saw from the east went before them, till it came and stood where the young child was. He was a child, a toddler most likely. Remember they talked about when they saw the star. They started coming from the east. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, not a manger. There was no wise men at the manger. There was no wise men even at the sukkah. But they were at a house. Now, can you imagine yourself, if this was your front door, somebody comes up and knocks, you open the door, and you see some strangely dressed people and a whole mass of people all behind them. Think of Joseph and Miriam answering that door that day. What's happening? They're after us. They're going to kill us. Most people don't think of these things. They all thought it all happened at one time. But think about that. Somebody, if you come up and you see an army of people at your door, what would your reaction be today? They were like, I don't know what to say or what to do. Very quiet, as you can see, that hardly anything was said. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. So they gave the gifts in the house. Notice that. Just put them over there. The gold you leave here, but the other stuff over there. just kidding. And they fell down and worshipped him. That's true worship. It's falling down on their faces. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's where they thought three wise men, but it just says that those were the gifts. It doesn't say how many wise men. They could have all pitched in. You know, we've done that. We've done that in the church too. Somebody needs help, and it's like, we all pitch into one pot and we'll sit there and give it to everybody. It's not just one person that gave. It's maybe many and many and many more. And being warned of, but see, after they opened the gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they were warned by God in a dream. Guess what? Even these wise men have dreams. These weren't Jewish people at all. And they were receiving dreams as well. And they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, but that they should departed to their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Flee. And be there until I bring thee word again. For Herod will seek to destroy the young child's life. Really, what's really interesting here, God constantly told Israel, don't go back to Egypt. But here, he tells Joseph in a dream to take his family and go back to Egypt. But later on, or earlier, there was a prophecy, I have called my child out of Egypt. He had to go to Egypt and fulfill that prophecy. Ain't it interesting? God has everything worked out to the exact day, time, and place. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in the coast thereof, and even the surrounding coast, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. Yeshua, when he was in the house and they received the treasures, was around 2 years old and was probably one of those toddlers that was barely being able to walk in his terrible twos, maybe My frankincense. No, he wasn't like that. Not our Lord. They call him the terrible twos for a reason. But he was around 2 years old. He wasn't a baby when the wise men came. Verse 18, and this is fulfilling this prophecy. In Ramah there was a lamentation and weeping and great mourning for Rachel, weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. Herod was threatened. His position was threatened. He died. But later on, there's other Herods that came in place after him. So the Herod that you see in the book of Acts that died is not Herod the Great. That was the same Herod that when Yeshua Jesus was born. His dynasty was threatened. His son's dynasty was threatened after him. That's why he was so upset. Where did these wise men come from? Babylon, most likely, from the east. These wise men, why would they know about a Savior's birth? Were they astrologers? No. Most likely from Daniel. So Daniel, if you remember, in Babylon, was given authority over all the wise men of Babylon. He was given all that authority. And he trained all the wise men to look for this. After Daniel was gone, they were still looking. They were still listening to Daniel's words. There's still Jews in Babylon today, Iraq area, believe it or not. Persia. That's Persia. So in that same area, there's still a lot of Jews there, believe it or not. And it's interesting is that they came from far away and knew some of the prophecies. It wasn't that they were just wise out of their own knowledge. They were wise because they listened to a prophet of God, Daniel, and was instructed. Remember, all the other astrologers and stuff, when they were come before Nebuchadnezzar to try to be able to interpret his dream, they were all going to be killed. Daniel been able to interpret the dream, and he said, I can't even interpret the dream, but my God is one who can interpret dreams, for he's the one that gives the dreams. And he has made known unto me the dream and its interpretation thereof. And he did tell him about the big statue that he saw and what actually happened to it. Not only did Daniel save his own life, but all the astrologers. I would think they would be very grateful for that. And he put them ahead of all of them. And so all of a sudden, there was envy on some of them. You can see that because later on in King Darius' reign, they tried to trap him in his words. They got him praying and tried to throw him in the lion's den. He was an old guy when he was thrown in that lion's den. He wasn't this young kid that you make him like little David throwing the slingshot. He was an older man when he was thrown in the lion's den. Perception is a lot different when you actually study the word to what actually Hollywood shows us in the from the scriptures. So we see here that most likely there was a reason they knew to follow the star. There was probably a prophecy that Daniel showed him, not in Scripture, but in knowledge. There's a lot of things not written in Scripture that has actually been oral tradition that has been passed down through years from father to son, the father to son, the father and son. People say, well, okay, well, it has to be in the Bible. Well, the Bible said for them when they were given sacrifices to the lambs, it says that the bull or the lamb would atone for the sin. It didn't say how you had to specifically cut and kill the lamb. Where did those instructions come from? That was passed down as they did the job. Not every trick of the trade that I have is actually written down from the work I do. Every little piece of it, only parts that's important. And you learn other tricks of the trade as you actually do the work. And I passed it down as I see things. Oh, here's a shortcut. Let me show you how to do this and it saves you some time. So now we come to the part. Oh, I forgot to. This is one interesting thing. Wise men. The word wise men is pretty interesting because in another part of the scriptures, it says something other than wise men, but it says sages. And the sages, wise men, in the Bible, lots of times, and in also other Jewish writings, is rabbis. When the Jews talk about the sages, they're talking about rabbinical teaching from other people that's of the past have died. What they wrote, Rabbi Akiva, you know, there's one of the major ones that they actually read constantly. Rabbi Rambam. There's many other rabbis. So when they talk about the sages, we talk about them a little bit early in the church, the early church fathers. We say something like that. So it's really interesting. The sages had the same word as rabbi, so it may have been part of that same teaching back then. Now, here, and he's my king. That's one thing. He will come back. He will rule this earth one day, but he's ruling from heaven today. If you don't know my King and my Savior, you're serving the wrong God. All you have to do to be able to serve our God is to answer that question, who's your King? Who's your King? And if you want to make Jesus, Yeshua's King of your life, all you have to do is say, Lord, I accept your sacrifice. You died for my sins. Come into my life. I give you my life. And it's in your Son's name and your grace I pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. I just pray that anybody that said that prayer right now, Father, that you would come into their life. I pray for anybody that is hearing these words today as they think of Christmas, that they concentrate on you and your plan. And what you have, and your goodness, and of your mercy. And I thank you, Lord, for every heart that you've given to us to be able to speak to. I thank you for each person that's here today that has made you the Lord and King of their life. Thank you, Father, for the work, and mostly for showing us who you are in Yeshua's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.